If you got your Bible with you, open up to the book of Acts chapter 2. And as you're doing that, one of the things that I want to point out through this and series that we've been going through called Uncommon is that we hope that eventually that through this, that one of the practical things that it leads to is that for some of you who are not yet in life groups would actually would get in them, that you would become a part of life groups. And one of the things that we hope happens is that I can over time convince you that you should be a part of them. And that this is something that we do as a very practical way of living out the community that God has called us to. Now, there was one group of people that if you are aware of reading Jesus's life in the beginning of what we call the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, there was one group of people that regularly and consistently Jesus had extremely negative interactions with over and over and over. And this group of people was called the religious leaders or the Pharisees was their name. Now, if you are, again, a church veteran, maybe that name rings a bell for you. If this morning is new to you and church is brand new, I'm incredibly glad that you're here. I hope that we become a place for you that you can belong before you believe, that you have community and family here. And one of the things that if you're aware of this thing that Jesus kept having this interaction with these Pharisees, and they're essentially the religious leaders of the day, where what they did was they heaped, by their interpretation of religious law, they heaped unbearable religious burdens on people. Like, do this, do this, do this, do this. In fact, they added over 600 religious laws to what existed at the time. But they themselves had no genuine and authentic relationship with God. See, they set themselves up as the standard. Hey, follow me. I'm what a religious person should look like. But internally, we know that there was nothing there. There was nothing there. There was no genuine relationship with God. It was all external action. And in one of these moments of Jesus just letting them have it, he being God in the flesh, knows their heart, says this multiple times in the New Testament, he knew their heart. All this religious action was on the outside, but he knew what was going on internally. And in one of these times where he essentially goes after them, one of the things he says is in Matthew 23, I'm going to point it out to you. It's in Matthew 23, verse 23. And it's in a series of things where Jesus says this phrase, "Woe to you," which when you hear that, it simply means how sad for you, how disappointing, how heartbreaking, how awful. "Woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," this is where the word originally comes from, "for you tithe," what we're talking about today, "for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These things you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So here's what's happening is these guys have set themselves up as the religious standard by external actions. And so they're tithing. They're doing what people that love God are called to do, say like, "Hey, God, this is not my own. I'm going to give it back to you." And so they're giving a portion of what they have, but they're so religious and just so uber spiritual that they're taking even the spices off of their spice rack and like cutting up really fine and then just shoving that into the offering box. By the way, we don't want that in the blue buckets. That's weird. But they are just pushing that off into an offering box. So the people are looking at them like, "Oh, look how devout they are. Oh my gosh, they're so spiritual. Even the leaves that are in their house, they give 10% of those to God." And whoever's collecting them, I know it's just like, "What am I gonna do with this? I can't do anything with this stuff. I don't want this." And they just threw it out. But what it was all external action. And Jesus is pointing this out. And he says, "Look, you have this whole religious ritual you're doing, but I know that your relationship with God is not genuine." And how we know that is because their relationship with other human beings is not godly. Notice what it says. It's there's no justice. They're not fair with people. There's no mercy. There's no kindness with people. There's no faithfulness. They're not dependable with other human beings. But plenty of religious action was there. It is very easy to assume that what God desires is religious ritual. And if you have not grown up in church, or you've been burned by church, or you have, and you feel yourself burning out, it is easy to go to the place of assuming that what God desires is religious ritual. But that is not God's heart. God does not desire religious ritual. God desires reconciled relationships. God doesn't want religious ritual. He desires reconciled relationships. Because for anyone that is a follower of Jesus, a reconciled relationship between them and God is meant to influence the relationships that they have between other human beings. We say it this way here at HSM, that what happens vertically is meant to affect what happens horizontally. And one of the ways that we can tell the genuineness of a person's heart change between them and God is their heart change between other people. Because oftentimes, those that are faking it and those that are not, it is hard to tell, because externally they do the same religious things. But the one thing that is very difficult to fake over time is how I treat, interact with, and how my actions change in regards to other people. It is there, and very specifically, it is there in our understanding of God's commitment and generosity to us that we are then able to horizontally then give that to other human beings. See, we're in our fifth week in our series called Uncommon, and underlying this entire series has been this idea that what happens here is meant to affect what happens here. And our core idea for the entire series has been that every person in this room is called to biblical community. And it's not just a group of people that get together for no reason, but it's meant to be powerful and life-changing. And that it ultimately, in the end, gives God glory. That what happens between other human beings points those human beings back to the God that made them, loves them, died for them, and brings them new life, that brings him the glory and praise rather than ourselves. And where we get this idea out of is this verse in Acts. And so if you're there, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And throughout the series, we've been unpacking different parts of this section. And starting in verse 42, and very specifically for this morning, I want you to pay attention to verses 44, 45. It says, and they, this is the church at this very young age. Jesus has died and rose again. And there's this group of people that are following Jesus, trying to figure out what that means. And so the church has started. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. And they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What is happening in this verse, and what we've learned over the last few weeks, is that uncommon community is meant to be transparent and vulnerable. That we're meant to be able to go, this is the real me. And the reason that we're able to do that is because God covers our sin and our shame. Shame causes us to hide. The covering of that gives us the freedom to be honest and transparent. This is the real me, because I know that the person next to me needs Jesus equally as I do. There is not one that is more spiritual than another, or that is better, or less sinful, or has it more together. The second week, we learned that all the things that we do, all these religious things, all the reading of the Bible and prayer and everything that we do is actually not just singularly for ourselves, but for other people. So as I read scripture and as I begin to let it sink into the depths of who I am, it's not just simply for my intellectual knowledge. It is there so that I might be, as we learned in the third week, a truth teller in someone else's life, because that is what we do, because a community was meant to have sincere joy, not fake. We got enough fake joy in the world. We got enough people acting like they got it together. We got enough people acting like running to this thing is going to make them happy. But that we are meant to be the truth tellers for one another. Don't run to that, because if you do, you will find emptiness there. And I've seen you run to it before. You need to stop. That will not fulfill you. And for us as people, it is to receive that and take that in. But this morning, especially focusing on verses 44 and 45, here's what we want to point out, is that uncommon community, uncommon community has a deep commitment to each other. That uncommon community has a deep commitment to each other. It is easy to fake religious rituals. It is hard over time to fake whether or not my heart is truly changed by a living God and therefore changes how I interact with other people. Ending in a place where I have a deep commitment to other human beings. And to unpack this, I want to take a look at two particular verses that have a ton in common and a ton in common with this idea. So take your Bible and move a little bit forward, or a little bit towards the back, I should say, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. If you have it, you're going to go more than five or six books back. So Hebrews chapter 10, and you're going to be in verse 24 and verse 25. And then we're going to look at one that's just a little bit after that. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. And it says this, the writer of Hebrews says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The writer here says, look, basically don't give up. Don't give up on showing up. But why? Why does the writer say, show up and show up regularly? Don't stop meeting together. Don't stop coming to community. Don't stop coming to church. Don't stop coming to life groups. No matter what life throws at you, don't immediately hide. That's our natural tendency. When things get tough, we hide. When we sin, we hide. When there's things that we think will be embarrassed and don't want to reveal to other people, we hide. And the writer says, don't hide. Don't run. But why? He doesn't say don't run not because you won't be able to hear a message, or don't run not because you won't be able to worship or to pray. He says don't run because you were meant to show up for other people. See, to have a deep commitment to other human beings means showing up regularly to this, to life groups, to biblical community, but showing up for the purpose of showing up for others. See, the number one reason that people leave church, number one reason, has nothing to do with whether or not they had a falling out with another person, or their schedules changed, or something. It always, at its very core, the number one reason that people leave is because it stopped offering what they wanted. It can no longer offer what I want. And though that may be true for some, and there's sometimes good reasons to go, at the very core of that is one of the biggest lies about why church exists. And one of the biggest lies that we must fight against when it comes to church is that it exists for me. That it exists for me. We have made the church into a museum for religious people instead of a hospital for those that need God. We have made it to put people on display, and therefore it's about me. Give me what I want. Give me what I need, the type of music that I like, the type of teaching that connects best with me. And it's very easy to fall into that idea. But how healthy, how different, how truly powerful would a community of people be if one of the primary reasons they showed up was for the other people in the room? It would be very rare indeed. There's a lot of important things that happen, right? Worship is important. The message is important. Giving is important. Praying is important. But what if the 15 minutes before and the 15 minutes after this service were of equal importance to you? That as people walked through the door and didn't know anybody, that was of equal importance. What if the most important thing that happened in life group that night didn't happen in your life? See, there's two ways that you could look at that. You could leave just very disappointed. Well, how was life group tonight? God didn't really speak. I didn't really get anything out of it. Failing to ask the question, did your brother or sister get something out of it? Did they have a moment of heart reveal? Did they have a moment to go like, hey, here's my thing, and I have never told anyone in my entire life, and I'm telling you right now, and you got to be a part of that? How did life group go? It went amazing. Did anything change in you? Nope. But in them it did. And I got to be there, and I got to be a part of it, and I got to be community, and I got to put the focus on another human being. The vast majority of people in the American church enter into the church asking, what do you got for me? What do you got for me? We are used to that rhythm of life where we take and we take and we take. But uncommon community is so opposite of that, that it almost takes like we have to unwire, we have to rewire our brains. We have to reconnect and create new ways of thinking about this time here and this time together. What does a deep commitment to other people look like? It looks like showing up regularly for other people. What you do when you come to church is incredibly important. So don't stop that. And notice that as Jesus is talking in Matthew 23, he says, don't give up one to do the other. Instead, what he says is you ought to do both. Don't give up all this tithing over here. Instead, add to it a genuine heart change in your relationship with God. And so that means that don't stop reading your Bible, and don't stop praying, and don't stop doing all of those things. But if the reason I show up does not include showing up for other human beings, then those actions very quickly can devolve into religious ritual, and they become nothing more than some spices that we tithe into an offering bucket. Religious ritual. Because those do not really reveal a heart change between us and God. They are easy to fake. They are easy to pretend. They are easy to go through the motions. But real heart change between us and God changes how we interact with other people. Is what I am doing on Sunday mornings or in my life groups bringing reconciliation in relationships, either between me and another person, another person and another person, or them and God? Because a community of people that is deeply committed to one another shows up regularly for each other. If you go a little bit further back in your Bible, go to the book of James. It's about somewhere between 4 to 6 pages later in your Bible. You don't have to go far. And go to the book of James and go to chapter 2. Book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. This is one of the more blunt passages that exist in the Bible. James is a very blunt man. He's the half-brother of Jesus. He pulls no punches. He's the dude that just kind of tells it like it is. We talk about being a truth teller for one another. He's the dude that is the truth teller, but doesn't really know how to sugarcoat it very well. And so he just comes at you. In verse 14, it says, what good is it, my brothers, this would include sisters as well, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says that they have faith but doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, pause on that for a second. We have presented people this morning that live in that reality, who are our brother and our sister. And if one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. A hard truth, a hard pill to swallow, a hard truth to hear. It is one of the more infamous statements that exists in the Bible. And what is the example that James uses to determine whether or not a person's faith is genuine? Is their generosity? He specifically goes after our generosity. And it's a tough sentence to take. Faith without action proves that it was never an alive faith at all. It was always dead religious ritual. Over a lot of years of being in church and around religious people and in Christians, one of the biggest criticisms that I've heard, and it's true because it happens, is that when Christians get frustrated with other people that call themselves Christians, and they get frustrated or they're upset or they're angry for good reason, because they say that they are this, right? They say, oh, I follow Jesus, that's what I believe. But then on like a Friday or a Saturday night, they're a totally different person. It's a total facade. They're two-faced. They act like they have moral behavior, but in the moment that someone stops looking or they get around a different group of friends, that moral behavior goes totally out the window, and you know they're faking it. And that's super frustrating. And it is two-faced, and it is hypocritical to say that, but then do that. But equally two-faced, equally hypocritical is the person who says that they were a follower of Christ, but then never, ever serves, never, ever gives, never, ever reaches out to their friends with their relationship with God, never invites them to church, never shares Jesus with them. That is equally two-faced and hypocritical. See, one is a sin of commission, meaning it is something that somebody willfully does. The second is a sin of omission, something that somebody willfully chooses not to do. And the first one is so easy to point out, right? Like, oh, you're not a Christian. How dare you do that? You're such a hypocrite. The second one is hidden because people don't notice it, but it's still in our heart. If you want to know what the difference between commission and omission is, commission is Eve standing there in the garden. Serpent says, take it. And she actively takes it and sins. Omission is her husband, Adam, who is standing next to her while she takes it, and he cowardly does nothing. His sin was omission. But which one of them was guilty? Both. Both of them were equally guilty in God's eyes. It is so easy to pinpoint the speck in our brother or sister's eye and go, how dare you do that on a Friday or a Saturday night, and miss the log that is in our own when God says, I have called you to do this. I've called you to community. I've called you to reach your friends. I've called you to be giving. I've called you to be generous, called you to serve. And we collectively go, yeah, that's for everybody but me. That's the log in our eye as we look the speck of dust that is in our brother's or our sisters. And so what James points out is that if your faith is genuine, then there's generosity to it. There is generosity. A deep commitment to each other looks like giving generously to other people. The reason that this matters is because our generosity to others is directly tied to our understanding of God's generosity to us. And the person that is not generous, the person that is stingy, the person that is hard-hearted, the person that is withholding, I would be willing to say, does not actually know God. Because if you truly know the character of God, you know a generous God. You know a God who gives to us more than we could ever possibly imagine. The good gift giver who loves his children, who loves his people, who is not stingy, who is not withholding. We are used to those kind of people who don't let anything out of their sight, who take for themselves, or anything that they give comes with all these dysfunctional strings attached. And you're like, what are you trying to get out of me by giving me something? And we're used to those sinful acts of generosity. God, being perfect, just gives and gives and gives because it flows from who he is. It says this in Ephesians chapter 1. This is verses 7 and 8. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood. His, that's Jesus. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he, and I love this word, lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. See, how you know how humans use wisdom or intelligence is they give something to somebody knowing that they'll get something in return. That's human wisdom. Godly wisdom godly intelligence and insight is that he gives to us freely and abundantly and endlessly because it's who he is. He cannot help it. He does not know any other way. This is what God is like. And not the least of these is that he gives the death of his own son in our place to say, look, I'm going to make you new. And not only am I going to make you new, everything that you did is never going to be counted against you for all of eternity. And that everything that Jesus did is going to be counted for you. And not only that, I'm going to give you unique gifts so that you can then actually live that out with other people. And then I'm going to give you the strength to do that. And when you pray, you're going to have no idea what you're saying because you're human. You're going to mess it up. Don't even worry about it. I'll pray on your behalf for you. And in the moments that you are the weakest, in the moments where you are the most broken, in the moments where you're the most frustrated or angry or depressed or addicted, in those moments, I will be closer to you than any other time because I'm close to the brokenhearted. And then I'm going to call you to live that out with other human beings generously because that's what I've done with you, that we have a generous, loving, extravagant is a word that I would use, God. And so our generosity is tied to our understanding of God's generosity to us. The generous heart knows God because it knows the heart of a generous God. The stingy heart does not know God because it only knows its own heart and has not seen a different way and a different example. Today as a community, we have intentionally, especially on this Sunday, placed something right in front of you. And here's what I do not want to see happen. I do not want you to leave here and think that the entire morning was built around asking you to put money into a bucket. If that is what you get out of this morning, then you are hearing religious ritual and the tithing of spices. You are not hearing heart change that comes from a God that is committed and generous to us. But what I do hope happens is that this morning, that your time part of this community and every Sunday morning is a first step in you developing a lifestyle of generosity, because you can be generous with far more than your money. Because let's be honest, to varying degrees, some of us got a lot of it, some of us got jack nothing. We don't. You just don't. But what you do have is your time. You do have your stuff. You do have your energy. You do have those resources that are a part of your life. That those are things that are part of a generous lifestyle. And please do not hear me. Do not look at a picture of two people that look different than us, that are browner than most of us, that live in another part of the world and go, oh, poor them. Look at those poor people that live in another country and speak a different language and they probably don't live in nicest houses of us. And then we feel guilty, right? Like guilt is the best motivator. Church is super good at guilt. We nail it. Like, oh, you know why you should do that? Because you have so much money and you're a terrible person because you do, and you better give. That is generally what it boils down to. And that's a terrible reason, because it'll last for like 5 minutes and it will die when you stop feeling guilty, or the person that's making you feel guilty and like jabbing you stops talking about it. It'll die. And that is not of God. That is not our heart. And that is not healthy. It's actually very dysfunctional and manipulative. In God, there is no guilt and there is no shame. Don't give out of guilt. In your entire life, don't ever give out of that. Give out of generosity. Because if you give out of guilt in any area of your life, right? If you give someone your time or a listening ear, or you help them at home, or I mean, something as simple as helping with their homework or giving a ride or whatever it is, if you give out of guilt, you will only give as far as the moment that your guilt stops, meaning that you're giving to stop feeling guilty. And so the moment that you don't feel guilty anymore, which is a terrible rubric for our life, the moment that you don't feel guilty anymore, you'll stop. Oh, cool, I satisfied it. I don't feel bad. I'm an awesome person. Look how much dill and mint and cumin I tithe. I am awesome. But instead, if we give out of a generous heart that knows a generous God, that acts generously with us, then we will give endlessly and live a lifestyle of it. Because there is no bounds to God's generosity towards us. There is no bounds to God's generosity towards us. It is easy to fall in the trap of religious ritual, and admittedly, it's hard at times to tell the difference between those that are acting it out and those that aren't, because on the outside, both do the same. But what is very, very hard to fake over time is a heart that is truly changed by God that then changes how it interacts with other people. And part of being an uncommon community means deeply committed to other people. And that looks like showing up regularly, not failing to show up, but doing so for others. And when I show up for others, it changes my time. And all the excuses of I'm tired, or it's super rainy outside and I'm from California and I don't want to go outside, or there's a game on, or I don't know anybody, or that person is going to be there and I don't want to see them. All of those excuses fade into the distance as our heart is tuned towards the needs of others rather than our own first. And that we are also called to be costly generous with other people. We are called to be costly generous with other people because it is what God did for us. That is what it looks like to have a deep commitment to other human beings. And if a community of people does that, that is truly uncommon indeed. It is truly powerful. It is truly life-changing. And it truly gives God glory rather than themselves. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to close out our service. And as we go, my prayer is that today and this day forward, that one of the practical ways that we live out God's generosity towards us in this community is that we give generously to two people that live halfway across the world that have just planted a church. And we're kind of the only ones that are supporting them. So let's show them what God has done for us by doing for them. Let's pray.